Good evening. I hope the mic works okay. I want to introduce my technical support, also my creative genius. The reason everything's going to show up on the screen is my wife, Cindy. There was supposed to be beautiful music with this slide, but I don't think it's going to translate through the microphone, so we'll go on with that. Okay. So, we're going to start off with a prayer, if we can. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The Nicene Creed, if you're not familiar with it, hopefully you can read it up there, is what we're going to say. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of substantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, by the Holy Spirit, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and adored. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So for nearly 2,000 years, more than a billion members in the Catholic Church, that means that something's working, something's going on that seems to be working to keep this thing going. If we read in Scripture, in Ephesians, it describes each one of the four marks rather clearly. The church is one faith and one baptism, that she might be holy and without blemish. Catholic, you were once far off, have been brought near in the blood of Christ, and apostolic, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The marks were proclaimed by the First Council of Constantinople in 381. In the formalization of the Nicene Creed, they were reaffirmed by the Council of Trent and actually spread over a long period of time, 1545 to 1563. A number of Catholic writers, you might look, and they will give you multiple marks of the church. One, St. Robert Bellarmine, actually has 15 marks of the church. But the four marks are what we're going to look at tonight, and they are the ones with the primary significance. The four marks of the church is one of the primary cornerstones of our church. The belief, which is publicly professed in the Nicene Creed, which we just said, and we say at every Sunday Mass, expresses the four marks of the church. In one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The creed is a summary of all the essential points of Christian doctrine formulated by sacred tradition, which the church believes is part of the unwritten word of God. The first characteristic of the Catholic Church is her unity. You may be familiar with the idea of an invisible church. All the believers are united in Christ spiritually. Catholic Church affirms that, but but also insists on a visible sacramental communion as Jesus intended, a church that can be seen and recognized in history and in the world today. The office and person of the Pope means the church has one supreme head. One deposit of faith means one set of doctrines for the entire church, now presented in the Universal Catechism. Catholics on all continents everywhere in the world believe the same articles of faith. One set of laws, known as the canon law, governs the entire church. The code of canon law for the Western Church, the Latin Church, is different from those of the Eastern churches. There are 23 churches which actually make up the Eastern churches. Yet both of them come from the same source, the Pope, the supreme lawgiver. Both sets of canon law overlap each other in most significant areas, so continuity is still kept. But whether you're Roman Catholic or Eastern Catholic, you're under the supreme authority, one supreme court, one supreme legislator, one supreme judge, the Roman Pontiff, the Pope. One set of Catholic rites, the seven sacraments, marking the seven stages of major development, and they're celebrated the same way everywhere. Worship services may be in different languages, but only bread and wine are used at every Mass. No one may substitute anything else, no matter what the culture is or the location. The unity of liturgy, doctrine, and authority is a hallmark of Catholicism. Other religions are unified in belief and practice, but Catholicism is unique in that unity is personified in one single person, the Pope, who ensures that the same seven sacraments are celebrated correctly all over the world, that the same set of doctrines are taught everywhere, and that every member, religious, lay, or clergy, accept the supreme authority of the Bishop of Rome. The Eastern Orthodox Church, for example, has the exact same seven sacraments. Has the exact same seven sacraments all over the world and a body of laws to govern them. But the Patriarch who governs their churches, the Patriarch of Constantinople for the Greek Orthodox Church, and the Patriarch of Moscow for the Russian Orthodox Church, is on equal part with the other Eastern Orthodox patriarchs in Alexandria, Jerusalem, and Antioch. They have synods when they gather together their bishops, but no one single person or is the supreme head of all the Orthodox Christian churches. Preferential respect and honor is given the Patriarch of Constantinople because he predated the Patriarch of Moscow, yet the former can't interfere with the authority or ministry of the latter. Before the schism of 1054, the other patriarchs viewed the Pope as the Patriarch of the West. He was given the title Primus Inter Pares, which is Latin for first among equals. Since the schism, the Eastern Orthodox no longer recognizes the supreme authority of the Pope, and each church is governed by its own spiritual leader. Catholicism, on the other hand, both the Western and the Eastern branches, has one set of doctrines, one means of public worship, and one and the same supreme authority, the Pope. Even though the seven sacraments are celebrated on a little differently depending on whether you're in Western or Eastern Catholic churches, it's still the same seven sacraments. Scriptural support for the one church listed there, if you care to jot them down or take a picture, whatever's easier for you. The second characteristic of the Catholic Church is her holiness. You likely emphasize personal holiness and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. The Catholic Church agrees, but sees the church itself as the instrument of God, used to communicate grace visibly and sacramentally, not just spiritually. Not all members, leaders included, are de facto holy. The scandals that riddle Catholic history prove that painfully enough. In his 1926 book, The Catholic Church and Conversion, G.K. Chesterton described how, despite the constant internal squabbling and attacks from both within and without, the Church has endured for centuries, outlasting many of its fiercest opponents. He was so perplexed by the paradox, he converted to Catholicism. St. Paul said the universal church of Christian believers makes up the church. The church as a whole is holy because she's considered the bride of Christ and also the mystical body of Christ. So we are the mystical body of Christ. St. Paul also said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church." It's not that Jesus didn't suffer enough for us, but St. Paul is saying that God freely chose to allow individuals to unite their sufferings with the sufferings of Christ on the cross. To pick up one's cross and endure evil for the sake of all is spiritually beneficial. You may have heard or be familiar with a Catholic saying of offer it up. If you haven't heard that, you're going to, especially if you're around somebody's grandmother or an older Catholic. That used to be very common, but that's what they're referring to, is whatever's going on with you, offer it up. Individually, members are capable of sinning, but as something founded by Christ himself to save souls, the church as a whole can't sin. Her sanctity is expressed in her daily prayer. All over the world, priests, deacons, sisters, brothers, seminarians, and laity pray the liturgy of the hour, otherwise known as the divine office or the breviary. It's mostly made up of psalms, including other readings from the Bible. This is an ancient collection, manner of praying that goes back to the early and ancient church. The holiness of the church is also experienced in the daily celebration of Mass. Somewhere in the world, every hour, on the hour, a Mass is being celebrated. I know sometimes we kind of get lost in our schedule of when we offer Mass here at St. John's, but if you think about it, right now, somewhere in the world, Mass is being said. And when you get home and you get ready to go to bed, a Mass is being said. And as we sleep over the night, Masses are being said. So there's not a time that goes by that there's not a Mass being said, which is, it's amazing to me, and it's something that I don't even think about all the time or realize. But when you think about that, the church keeps that going and has done that for almost 2,000 years, I think that's pretty impressive. The church is also the guardian of the sacraments so that they're properly, validly, and reverently celebrated all over the world at the same time. As a vehicle of grace, the sacraments sanctify Catholics every time they're received. Often someone will name a corrupt pope, bishop, or priest from history, or even more recent incident, as an argument against the holiness of the church. So just as the institution of marriage isn't bad just because some married people can't fulfill their vows and maintain a permanent, faithful, fruitful, and loving relationship, likewise, you may have heard of abusive fathers or mothers who abandon their children, yet the institution of family isn't tainted or tarnished by the minority of those who do not live up to the family values and commitments. So why should the church be any different? As a whole, the church, unlike a government, which is a creation of mere mortals, is like a family. the family of God. God is its founder, and as such, its core and structure are perfect. But individual Catholics are where the imperfections, flaws, faults, and mistakes happen. Catholicism sees the Church as a divine institution that has had some sinful Catholics in its ranks, beginning with the Pope in Rome to the layperson in the pew. Yet it is more than the mere sum of its parts. The Church includes all the living baptized on earth, what is referred to as the Church militant, all the saints in heaven, the Church triumphant, and all the departed souls in purgatory as well, the Church suffering. As we recite each Sunday in the Nicene Creed, these make up the communion of saints. The third characteristic is the Catholic nature of the Church. You may have used the term Catholic in a creed to mean the universal body of Christ. Catholics agree with that, but believe this universality is fully realized in the Roman Catholic Church, which has preserved both geographic universality and the complete faith. Not limited to any nation, country, or culture, the Catholic Church maintains unity within diversity. Every spoken language on earth is used in some way, whether in the translation of Scripture or the Mass and the sacraments. Although the head of the Church is also the Bishop of Rome, it is not just an Italian church. We've had a Polish, a German, an Argentinian, and now an American Pope, which proves this. Before the election of Pope Leo, when people would ask me about who did I think was going to be the next Pope, the only thing I consistently said almost every single time was, whoever it's going to be, you can be sure it's not going to be the American. I would have lost my house if I had bet on that, so I don't think anybody saw that one coming. But papal visits all over the world remind people that it is a universal faith that transcends all boundaries. The fact that the Catholic Church incorporates both East and West is another example of universality. On all the continents of the world, at least one priest celebrates Mass, teaches Catholic doctrine, and honors the authority of the Pope. Spanning time and space, Catholicism seeks to spread the gospel through missionary work. Whether it was St. Peter in Rome during the first century, Matteo Ricci bringing the Catholic faith to China in the 16th century, or Pope John Paul II visiting Africa, Asia, North and South America, and Europe in the 21st century, the point is that the Church belongs in all places over all the earth and is truly universal. Watch, if you will, the next time you can see a Mass on television from the Vatican at Christmas time or Easter, and see how many cultures you can see, the different types of people represented just among the cardinals and the bishops who work in the Vatican, as well as all the pilgrims who come to visit and see Rome every day. The final characteristic is one of connection with the past, particularly the ability to trace origins back to the original apostles, the 12 men personally chosen by Jesus, in addition to and separate from the 72 disciples who also followed him, but from a distance. The word apostle comes from the Greek apostello, which means to send forth or to dispatch. And the word disciple comes from the Latin discipulus, meaning student. You likely emphasize the authority of Scripture as the apostles' teaching. The Catholic Church believes that the apostles passed on both sacred Scripture and sacred tradition, safeguarded by the teaching authority, the magisterium of the church. Jesus founded the church on the apostles, and the need to maintain its roots is more than nostalgia. Every ordained deacon, priest, or bishop can trace his orders back ultimately to one of the 12 apostles. That is how vital and crucial that link remains. Credibility and authority can be traced back to the original fishermen handpicked by Jesus to lead his church. Apostolic means that the church has distinct ties, roots, and connections to the original 12 apostles Jesus chose to begin his church. Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew or Nathaniel, Matthew, James the Less or the Younger, Simon the Zealot, Jude Thaddeus, and of course the infamous Judas Iscariot, who turned traitor. The church is ultimately one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, in her deepest and ultimate identity, because it is her that the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, already exists and will be fulfilled at the end of time. The kingdom has come in the person of Christ and grows mysteriously in the hearts of those incorporated into him until its full eschatological manifestation. Then all those he has redeemed and made holy and blameless before him in love will be gathered together as the one people of God, the bride of the Lamb, the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. For the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that's the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Anybody have any questions about that? Not hard ones, just easy ones. I got to tell you, I did a mass for the Holy Souls this weekend, and then I did a litany for the Holy Souls on Monday night. And a funeral Monday, litany for the Holy Souls Monday night. I did a funeral this morning and then a committal in the afternoon. So I'm just happy to be around living people. And it's nice to be able to be among the living. So, yes, ma'am. Well, whether it's the Archbishop, our Archbishop, or even the Pope, sometimes they will say things that you may not agree with. And that doesn't mean, just because I get this a lot from non-Catholics, is, well, the Pope said this. Well, especially when it was Pope Francis. Pope Francis said a lot of things that were kind of confusing, but that was just his... Somebody said it was because he was Argentinian. He thinks one thing, says another, and does another. And then there was like, it was four things. But that was just an Argentinian. That's how they are. So I'm not making excuses for him. But because someone says something, if they're not speaking on behalf of the church, especially now, and one of the things... The church is not a political, we're not Democratic or we're not Republican. I've got a gentleman I know, and he's an evangelical, Trump-wearing, I mean, he is all about his faith and Trump, and that's become an alignment with some faiths. The Catholic Church is not a Republican church. We're not a Democratic church. We are the church, and our morals and our laws and the way we go aren't necessitated on what some people say their belief is, or if they're not speaking as, that's because the church, there's a thing that it takes the church like 100 years to move in a certain direction or take a change. And that's because it is so careful to look at something, painfully careful. We do not do anything very fast. It takes a long time. But to answer your question, I would say if you have your own morals, your own conscience, that you don't agree with that person, then you're perfectly able and willing to say that you don't really agree. That doesn't mean you don't agree with the Catholic Church or you don't follow. Now, if it's something that comes up and you just tell your, I cannot believe that, then that's something you might want to talk to Father Novak or one of the priests about. I'm really having a difficult time with this belief. I don't know if any of you are, you know, one of the common themes or the things I hear a lot are the Blessed Mother. People coming into the church that they just cannot, that's their last, I can't get past this, and so what do I do? And the advice I've heard the most of is if there is a stumbling block for you coming into the church, if there's one thing but you're okay with everything else, then you're probably safe and well to step on in and give that time and prayer and reflection on that, and go to adoration and think and pray and give it some time. You don't have to take 100 years like the church, but give it some time. You don't have to, you know, when I was growing up, I grew up in the South, and they still had the tent revivals, and the thing was to get you all excited oh my gosh, and then everybody was going to the front and they were being saved. And then 2 weeks later, they were back cussing and drinking and doing everything they said they weren't going to. It's not an emotional right now thing. That's why becoming Catholic isn't like, we don't do it in a weekend, or we don't do it at a retreat. I mean, it takes a while, and that's on purpose. We want you to come into the church, and I'm a cradle Catholic. I lost my wife there, excuse me. Cindy was raised Lutheran, and when we started dating, I told her, do not become Catholic for me. You need to be Catholic for you. So it's the same on all those things, whether you think, you know, whatever your affiliation may be. There are liberal Catholics, there are conservative Catholics, there's trad Catholics, there's progressive, you name it, there's a Catholic that fits that. Election time, there were different stickers out in our parking lot, but that's our church. That's how we're made up. If you go to some churches, one of the things that I think is also good about our church is you will see a mix of everybody. You will see economically, you know, top to bottom, you will see different nationalities, you will see different races, and we don't sit like all the old white guys don't sit here, and all the young black sit here, and the Hispanics, we don't do that. So that's not our church. So there is some understanding, the humility, and patience with others too. So there's going to be things that you may not agree with that the Archbishop might say. I haven't heard him say a lot of things though that have been very controversial. So, but we do have especially now, like I said, everything's so political. We do have bishops and cardinals that have spoken out and said some things that probably I would question. Maybe were good things to say. So, anything else? Well, it was, yes, sir.
So there was 15 marks?
Yes. Yeah. There's more, but I mean, the four that we talked about are the four main marks. And I honestly, I can't tell you the 15 off the top of my head. So if you want to look up St. Bellarmine, he's got 15. So if you get good at four and you want to go for 15, he's your man. So, and with that, I want to say, you know, as I'm getting older, I'm forgetting stuff now that I used to know, and even the stuff I learn now. When you come into the church, there is so much to learn and know. You'll be able to spend the rest of your life learning about, and you'll find something new all the time. And I'm now, I've learned it, forgotten it, and trying to learn it again. So you can go back, but don't feel like you've got to understand everything that the church says and does and teaches. There are some brilliant, brilliant people who have spent their life and they didn't get through trying to learn everything about the church. It is a faith, like I said, you'll spend the rest of your life. And even hearing things once, you may hear it later and it'll hit you different and you'll think about it in a different way. So there is plenty to do. There's plenty to learn. It's going to take a while, so be patient. And if you get to a sticking point, talk to somebody about it. So our priests here are exceptional, and they're very patient and they're very kind. So if you ever have any question and you need to talk with one of them, there's six deacons around. I only come out at night. I'm the vampire deacon. So I do two churches. So the other one I kind of do during the daytime on Sundays. And so at night's the only time I get to come out. So I welcome the opportunity. But there's deacons around. If you want to grab any of us, we'd be happy to help. Don't hesitate to ask a question, or if you've got something, especially if it's you coming into the church, we want to explain it because we want you to come in because it's what you want and what you believe. We're not trying to sell you a car. So I want you to be Catholic, to be in the same church with me. So it's truly, like I said, I'm a cradle Catholic, but my whole life it has been the church that I believe is the true church. So I highly recommend it.